Well, good morning, everyone. If we haven't met, my name is Tim Mandich. I'm the pastor of the Able Church, and we meet every Friday night in back of the church here at 6:30, and if you're ever looking for something to do on a Friday night, come back, join us, worship with us, and listen to some great messages being delivered there. I'm also the executive pastor here at Living Hope Church. So today we're going to dive into some, what I'll call really challenging scriptures found in 1 Corinthians chapters 5 through 7. And I don't know about you, but I take comfort in knowing that the Word of God and what it says about purity and the church still applies today. Now I know there's some who will say, well, you know, Pastor Tim, we live in a different time. The culture today is different than it was when these words were written. Surely they don't have the same impact, or they don't mean the same. But I would argue with that. I would say never has there been a time when we need to be more clued in to what Scripture is saying about the purity of the church and it being undefiled by all the immorality that we see going on in the world today. Now, we had some parental warnings going out in bulletins and on CCB. I just want to remind you that this topic today is very much an adult-orientated topic, so if you have kids in church today, you might want to put them back into the kids program, but that's totally up to you parents and how you look at that. Let me read 1 Corinthians 6:18. Run from sexual sin. No other sin so clearly affects the body as this one does, for sexual immorality is a sin against your own body. And that is such a powerful verse that talks about how some sins, we like to say that, well, sin, we don't differentiate on sin. Sin is sin, and we don't try to weigh those things out. But I'm telling you, the Word of God puts conditions on sins at times and makes us aware that some sins do have a greater effect on us than other sins. And here's a perfect example of that, where we're told that sexual sin is a sin against our body, and it's weighed differently, has a different causal effect on our lives. And it's the reason this morning that we need to delve into these difficult topics. And it's so necessary to address, especially in the time that we're living in right now. So you might agree that our message, the church pure and undefiled, is in more conflict with what we see going on in our society today than ever before. And all this weirdness that we see going on is really an opportunity for us as a church to say, enough is enough. All right? All these latest left-leaning, woke interpretations of sexual expressions, they're not for us. They're not who we are. They're not what we want to embrace. In your bulletin, I outnumbered the message for today, and I put them into three bullets, basically. And these three points support the theme of our message. And the first point, let's just go through those real briefly. They're in the back panel of your bulletin. The church needs to be protected is our first point. Then we'll talk about when the church collides with the world, and we know that happens. And then lastly, we'll talk about overcoming our own secret sins. So it's always my tradition when I have an opportunity to preach to start out with a quote of the day to stir our thinking just a bit as it relates to the message. And this quote is by somebody I think you're familiar with. He's probably one of the giants in the realm of commentaries. His name is Matthew Henry. And Matthew Henry says this: the way to preserve the peace of the church is to preserve its purity. And I like that truth, that preserving the peace of the church is bound with preserving its purity. So that is a great quote to get us started. But let's get into our first point. The church needs to be protected. And I don't know how many of you follow the news and just how much the society is impacting moral purity and how it's affecting the church and its leadership. But I'll say it's significant, and I think you all know that. You've seen it for yourselves. I can name a half a dozen prominent pastors of mega churches or internationally known ministry leaders that have had to leave their positions over moral failures. And what a shame. We no longer have these giants of the faith. We don't have their voices influencing us for good, but rather we're now left to hear society and the world sarcastically say, "Well, I told you so." And that's just another negative testimony against the cause of Christ, which is unfortunate. A number of years ago, Janice and I went to a conference, and we were listening to a speaker in one of the breakout sessions. And this man was a district representative of a particular denomination. And his role within that denomination was to make placement of pastors to the churches of that denomination. And so as we sat there listening to him, he talked a little bit about the process and all the challenges that are associated with it. And then he said something that I'll never forget. He claimed that pornography has played such a large role in the lives of men entering into ministry that he has now had to adjust his process for interviewing these men. Now when he interviews potential pastors, and one of his discussions surrounding the topic of purity is not whether you're struggling with pornography, but to what extent are you struggling with pornography? So in this day and age, this leader now has to discern how corrupted, how compromised are his candidates to sit in a position of being a pastor of one of this denomination's churches. I find that pretty amazing. I think my wife and I both looked at each other after we heard him say this. So I wanted to look at some statistics and just how serious this problem is to judge as maybe a bit of a barometer of how much we, the church, have been influenced by this sin as it relates to moral purity. And so as I did a little research on the internet, I found some information on an article dated July 21st, 2024, not that long ago, by a Christina Robb Dover. Now, Christina is an Atlanta-based writer. She's an editor. She's an author. She has degrees from Yale College and from Princeton Theological Seminary. She seemed like she knows what she's talking about. Now, here are three quick statistics on pornography in our society and the church that she reports. Number one, 50% of pastors regularly look at porn. Does that surprise you? It did me. 25% of the search engines on the internet are searches for porn. Up to 42% of women and 80% of men in the United States have watched pornography within the last year. Again, I didn't see that. I didn't know that. But we can get just a glimpse of the seriousness of this battle. And I'd also make the point that once this sin has its hooks into a person, it becomes rather hard. In fact, I would say it's very difficult to recover from it. It's as addictive as drugs would be to an addict. And worse yet, it's a bit of a gateway of opportunity for the enemy to pollute the minds of our future leaders, and it continues to demand more and more of its alluring sensationalism to get the same satisfaction, so to speak. But not to lose hope. Recovering from sexual sin, like pornography, is possible, and ministries like Celebrate Recovery is a great place to make that happen. Now, the Apostle Paul was greatly concerned about purity in the church in Corinth, and he goes right after it in 1 Corinthians 5:1, where we read these words. It's actually reported that there is sexual immorality among you, and a kind that is not tolerated even amongst the pagans, for a man has his father's wife. So in Corinth, there was a man who was living with his father's wife in an immoral way. And Paul suggests a remedy which might surprise some of us as we read it. It's found in 1 Corinthians 5:5, where he says this, "Then you must throw this man out and hand him over to Satan so that his sinful nature will be destroyed and he himself will be saved on the day that the Lord returns." So what Paul's saying is that he is to be handed over to Satan for his flesh to be destroyed so he himself would be saved when the Lord returns. Now, some of us might be surprised that a sin of this type could even find its way into the church. But you know, this isn't the first time that the Bible mentions this type of sin. I was just going through my yearly readings in the Word of God. I like to read the Word of God from front cover to back cover every year. And it turned around in January. I was starting out with Genesis again. And I ran across these verses in Genesis 35, 22. "And it happened when Israel dwelt in the land that Reuben went and lay with Bilhah, his father's concubine, and Israel heard about it." Well, let me just clarify a few things, because unless you're familiar with these scriptures, you may not know exactly what's going on here. But there was, of course, Jacob. He was the father of the 12 sons of Israel. And Jacob, his name was renamed by God to Israel, right? Somewhere along the line. And that name is the given name of the country of Israel that we know today. But little is said about this sin that is committed by Jacob's firstborn, Reuben, against his father's wife. Well, until Israel or Jacob begins to share the inheritance blessings of his 12 sons at the time nearing his death. And listen to what Jacob says to Reuben in Genesis 49, 3 through 4. He says, "Reuben, you are my firstborn, my strength, the child of my vigorous youth. You are first in rank and first in power, but you are as unruly as a flood, and you will be first no longer, for you went to bed with my wife. You defiled my marriage couch." Ouch. So Jacob's describing Reuben as unstable as a floodwater, signifying his lack of reliability and character due to his actions. And as a result, he loses the respect of his father, his birthright as firstborn, and becomes essentially cursed. And here's where we need to see the seriousness of today's scripture found in 1 Corinthians 5:5, where we have a man committing the same serious moral failures. And Paul is suggesting that there needs to be an immediate addressing of this situation. And note, it's not about being harsh or about being unfair. It's about protecting the church, the body of Christ. It's about protecting the body of Christ through biblical church discipline. Now, the Bible's clear about our need to protect the body of believers from being corrupted by unchallenged sin by its members. We don't hear a lot about it. It's not something that pastors like to preach about. I'd rather not be preaching about it this morning. But it's necessary, isn't it? It's a part of the whole gospel. And it's about keeping the church pure. Matthew 18, 15 through 20 gives us clear instructions on how we're to correct another believer when sinning against others. But some circumstances raise that approach to a different level. And I think that's what we see here with the Apostle Paul demanding that this wicked man be put out of the church. You know, ultimately, disciplining anyone from the church has the hope or the goal of restoring them in fellowship again, just as Jesus did with Peter when he denied him for those three times. So the hope always is to restore them into fellowship. And this is done with the body of Christ as a corrective measures taken primarily by the church elders. It's done to protect others as well as help steer the offender back into a repentant state, back into the church as a part of the fellowship once again. But the elder, as an overseer of the church, has that responsibility of protecting the church and obeying the command found in 1 Peter 1:16, which says this, "Be holy, for I am holy." So clearly, in our example in the Corinthian church, Paul saw that this man and his unrepentant sin with his father's wife was an assault against the command to be holy, and it needed to be dealt with immediately by removing this offender from the church. We gain some additional insight on this from 1 Corinthians 5:6 through 8, which says this, "Don't you realize that this sin is like a little yeast that spreads through the whole batch of dough? Get rid of the old yeast by removing this wicked person from among you. Then you will be like that fresh batch of dough made without yeast, which is what you really are. Christ, our Passover lamb, has been sacrificed for us. So let us celebrate the festival, not with the old bread of wickedness and evil, but with the new bread of sincerity and truth." Amen to that. Now let's be clear. I'm not suggesting that every sin committed by one of the members of the body of Christ needs to be met with this level of judgment and condemnation. After all, if we were to judge every person who sins during the week, we probably wouldn't have anybody here on a Sunday morning. That wouldn't be good, would it? But Paul sees the need in this case to cleanse the church of this wickedness and this wicked person and protect the church from this particular evil. And right about now, I'm thankful I'm not an elder of the church, and I have to make those kind of judgment calls. But it's a good reason, just another reason why we need to keep our elders into prayer each and every week for the things they do and the difficulty in which the job that they have to do. So how about us? How willing are we to hold on to our practice of our own sin to our own harm? Now, that's a fair question to ask, especially in light of 2 Corinthians 13:5, which says this, "Examine yourselves to see if your faith is genuine. Test yourselves. Surely you know that Christ Jesus is among you. If not, you have failed the test of genuine faith." Well, I think we all know our shortcomings, don't we? And when we come to our end of battling against sin, maybe those sins that so easily entangle us as the Word of God talks about, we need to reach out for help. We don't always have the answers, and perhaps we don't have even the willpower to overcome all the different sins that have crept into our lives. So our first point was that the church needs to be protected. And that's a job we all participate in when we see somebody else perhaps spiraling downward spiritually. Our responsibility is to reach out to that person and to find out what is going on that we might lend assistance and help restore them back to a place where they're experiencing the victory there is in Jesus. So that's a responsibility that we share. We are a body of believers that need to be reaching out to our fellow church members. It's a part of the responsibility of the church. And all that brings us to our second point, when the church collides with the world. So this world that we live in and the people outside of the kingdom of God act and they operate under a standard that's different than our own. And I think we would know and understand that. When the call of the Holy Spirit comes upon the unsaved, they have a choice to pursue the call of God or to push back and move on. In Matthew 22, when Jesus tells the story of the wedding feast, there was a man who showed up at the king's wedding feast without the proper attire. And when he was questioned by the king as to why, he had no answer, much like the world today has no answers for why they pursue sin the way they do. And yet the king says, bind his hands and feet and throw into outer darkness where there'll be weeping and gnashing of teeth. For many are called, but few are chosen. So the meaning of this was that those who try to come into the kingdom of God without the covering of the blood of Christ for the forgiveness of their sins, well, they're just plain and simply inadequately covered, and they're cast into outer darkness at a time of judgment. But for the believer, we have an advocate with Christ, don't we? And the blood that's shed for our salvation is for the cleansing of our sin and the abandoning of our old sin habits. Just a part of that sanctification process. And with that salvation comes that sanctification, or the changes that we make with God's help as a new person in Christ. And 1 Corinthians 5:9, Paul writes, when I wrote to you before, I told you not to associate with people who indulge in sexual sin. But I wasn't talking about unbelievers who indulge in sexual sin, or are greedy, or are cheating people, or worship idols. You'd have to leave the world to avoid people like that. I meant that you're not to associate with anyone who claims to be a believer, yet indulges in sexual sin, or is greedy, or worship idols, or is abusive, or is a drunkard, or cheats people. Don't even eat with such people. Now, those who claim to be believer, yet sin, like those of the world, are to be avoided. And the scripture clearly tells us that we're not even to eat with such as these. Now, Paul tells us we're not to associate with saved people who are indulging in sexual sin, becoming drunkards, or any number of the sins that we're mentioning here this morning. But he clarifies that he wasn't talking about the unbelievers, but he's talking about believers not wearing the proper attire that we talked about in Matthew 22. You see, the unsaved attending churches everywhere in this city and beyond, for the purpose of answering the call of the Holy Spirit, they're likely to keep on sinning, aren't they? Because, well, until they receive that better direction from the Holy Spirit and from Jesus himself, they sin because they are sinners. And because of this, the Apostle Paul says, you'd have to leave the world to avoid unsaved people who weren't doing such as the things that we were describing here in these scriptures. They sin because they're ignorant of the truth that we don't have to become a slave to sin. So that addresses the unsaved coming into the church, perhaps answering the call of the Holy Spirit. But what about the people who are saved? Those who claim to be saved, but never quite get over their practice of sexual sin, or practicing greed, or cheating, or worshiping idols, or any number of the other sins that we've been mentioning here this morning. Are they not like the wedding guest in Matthew 22, called out without wearing the proper attire? And here's where the church leadership needs to be discerning and able to judge rightly the situation that presents itself. Scripture inspired by the Holy Spirit in 1 Corinthians 5:12 and 13 clearly sets us and gives us guidance as to what we need to do when we read these words. It isn't my responsibility to judge outsiders, but clearly it's your responsibility to judge those inside the church who are sinning. God will judge those on the outside, but as the scripture says, you must remove the evil person from among you. Wow, those are tough scriptures. And maybe some of us have never read this before, and we're a little surprised to hear this. But could it be that I'm counting amongst the believers of the church, coming here on a Sunday, and yet I'm living out my own secret sin the rest of the week? Well, I hope that doesn't describe any of us here today. But again, if we're struggling with sin in our lives that nobody else knows about, it's to our benefit to approach the leadership of this church, Pastor Mike, any of the pastors here, or those in leadership here, to make them aware of the struggle going on in our lives It's not to our benefit to live in a struggle that nobody knows about and that we can't get a hold or get our hands around. Now, I know we're not perfect people, are we? None of us are perfect because there are no perfect people. But the church is a place where we need to get help to deal with the habitual sins that brings judgment and harm into our lives. Now, this message is carried over into the next chapter in 1 Corinthians chapter 6, starting with verse 9, when Paul talks more about the believers living in sin. And he says this, "Don't you realize that those who do wrong will not inherit the kingdom of God? Don't fool yourself. Those who indulge in sexual sin or who worship idols or commit adultery or are male prostitutes or practice homosexuality or are thieves or greedy people or drunkards or abuse and cheat people, none of these will inherit the kingdom of God." Now, the question could be asked again, is Paul including believers in this group who will not inherit the kingdom of God? Well, let's go one more verse to get a little more insight on this. 1 Corinthians 6:11 says this, "Some of you were once like that." You were once these people that he was describing over here. "But you were cleansed, you were made holy, you were made right by God or with God by calling on the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and the Spirit of our God." So as Paul says here, we've been freed from the power of sin as believers. So it's important to ask ourselves, why would we as believers indulge in sexual sin or worship idols or commit adultery or be made prostitutes or practice homosexuality and the list of other sins that are described here this morning? We were cleansed of such things and we were made holy and right with God when we called out to Jesus and asked him to be our Lord and Savior. Now, Scripture says that we became justified when we came to Christ, meaning that we were declared righteous because of what Christ did and his death. And those who are justified are also sanctified, meaning that we are being led into a holy way of life. By the power of the Holy Spirit at work within us, we're both prompted and we're empowered by the Holy Spirit to stay away from such things. Not to do so draws on this greater question, are we saved at all? After all, what are we saved from if our lives don't look any different than those of the outside world? And yet, I'm reminded again, none of us are perfect. You could say that to me, I'm in agreement with that. But we should be on a path of growing in our sanctification, or more simply said, we should be on a path growing in holiness and obedience to the scriptures that I hope we're all reading on a daily basis. So if you're born again, a child of God, and still practicing these things in your life, I encourage you, get help. Ask your pastor, ask me, ask any of the pastors here at church or the leadership for help, and that they might be encouraging you and helping you to get back on a good path where you can be set free. We talked about the song, letting the chains fall, breaking the chains. That's what needs to happen. So you might be encouraged to attend Celebrate Recovery, or you may get help from a Christian counselor trained in one area of a struggle or another. But to allow ourselves to grow satisfied in living out some habitual sin in the church and living also in the church is incompatible with what we're reading in 1 Corinthians 5 and 6 today. And if we're ignorant of this message, we're essentially presuming on the grace of God, and that's not a good place for us to find victory in Jesus and find peace in our lives. And again, I'd pause to say that I don't like having to bring that message to you all this morning, but it's really a part of preaching the whole gospel. And as pastors of any church are called to be watchmen on the wall, to be overseers of what's going on in the congregation, we need to be reminded that these are real issues that are confronted with members of churches all across our nation. In fact, I can still remember going back 45 years ago when I was in my 20s. It's a long time ago, but I can still remember. I had one foot in the world and had one foot in this church. That's how long I've been hanging around here. And I can remember how miserable I was. You know, I was fairly new as a believer, but I had things in my life that I was doing wrong, sinning. And I guess, you know, the best way for me to describe that is that it was just miserable. You never find the peace and victory of your Christian walk when you're living that kind of a life. Every day, the Holy Spirit would remind me of how out of sync I was living in accordance to what the Word of God was saying. And that hounded me. That made life not so fun. But God is good. His mercies are new every morning. And it's important that we not presume on the grace of God while living like that, while living out our secret sins. 1 Corinthians 6:12 says this, "You say, I'm allowed to do anything, but not everything is good for you. And even though I'm allowed to do anything, I must not be a slave to anything." Now, those are powerful words. I must not become a slave to anything. So let's not allow ourselves to become slaves to sin, but rather be overcomers by the help of the Holy Spirit and the community of saints that we have surrounding us here every Sunday morning and throughout the week. We are a community of like-minded believers here, and we're equipped by the authority of God Himself to come alongside each other and encourage each other in our struggles. We should know that sin against the bodies, like sexual sin, are especially harmful to how we see ourselves as image bearers of Christ. Ravi Zacharias was once quoted as saying, "Sin will take you further than you want to go, keep you longer than you want to stay, and cost you more than you want to pay." And unfortunately, Ravi himself lived that out, as we found out later after his passing. 1 Corinthians 6:19 and 20 says this, "Don't you realize that your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit who lives in you and was given to you by God? You do not belong to yourself, for God bought you with a high price. So you must honor God with your body." So each one of us, we have this high calling. As believers, we're called to honor God with our bodies, which is a perfect segue as we get into our last point, overcoming our secret sins. Jeremiah 17:9 says, "The human heart is most deceitful of all things and desperately wicked. Who really knows how bad it is?" So we may ask ourselves, how do we peel back this curtain of my secret sin? So we're good. If you're like me, we're good at seeing the faults of others, but many times we can become blinded to see the seriousness of our own sin. Why? Well, I think because we don't like dealing with the pain of it. And as said in Jeremiah 17:9, we can become rather deceitful and not be honest with ourselves. So transparency is a difficult thing because we'd rather have people think better of us than what our actions actually bear out. But I think we forget that everyone here has their own struggles. You know I do, and you know that your neighbor does. Our struggles may look different, but the outcome of them can be many times much the same. But often we find ourselves straining with the heaviness of carrying the burden of sin, like carrying a backpack full of rocks. And I brought my backpack and I filled it full of rocks this morning, and I can tell you, it's heavy. Could you imagine having to carry? This thing probably weighs 50 pounds. Could you imagine carrying this around your back, strapping this on every morning, and then going out to do your thing for the day? These rocks represent the sins of every kind. And I have a choice in life. I can either choose to carry this backpack around, which I can tell you is very uncomfortable, or I can unload it with the help of the Holy Spirit. Now, these rocks are symbolic of the weightiness of the sin in my life. And unfortunately, left to ourselves, we may be helpless to empty this backpack of that burden of sin. You know, after a while, if we have some habitual sin going on in our lives, in fact, we might be adding rocks to the backpack. The rocks might be growing in size. And that just means that it's getting heavier and heavier each and every day to carry this around and not being honest enough to deal with it. So what am I left to do? Well, unfortunately, I don't have time to get into great depth with what a counselor would tell us to do, or perhaps what a step study at Celebrate Recovery would tell us and encourage us to do. But this morning, I'm going to give you three starting points with the process of unloading our backpack full of sinful rocks, I'll call them. But I'm going to unload this right now. That's a little too heavy to carry around. Number one, let's begin by admitting that we have a problem and that we need help. Fundamentally, we will never get far in beating back the sins of our lives if we don't recognize that we don't have the ability to do this alone. Our sin is as rebellion against what God wants for us, his best for us. And as C.S. Lewis once said, we are half-hearted creatures fooling around with drink and sex and ambition when infinite joy is offered to us, like an ignorant child who wants to go making mud pies in a slum because he cannot imagine what's meant by the offer of a holiday at the sea. We are far too easily pleased. I'll get you thinking a little bit. We are far too easily pleased as people. Proverbs 28:13 says this, he who covers his sins will not prosper, but whoever confesses and forsakes them will have mercy. Now that in itself should be a great encouragement for us to come forward and unload the sins that we're carrying around. So that's our first step, admitting and confessing that we're carrying a sin that we should not be carrying around. Which brings us to our second point here, is that our next step is to find a trusted person that can help us by speaking truthfully and openly about our sin. So we know ourselves that often we can't even speak honestly about the sin that we're battling with. We always want to talk more positively about our sins than what others would see, or especially what God would see about them. So we need someone in our lives who is willing to confront us and be honest with us and tell us the truth. Without that, we're just going to compromise and convince ourselves that it isn't quite bad enough to get the help we need. Ephesians 4:25 says this, therefore, putting away lying, let each of you speak with truth with his neighbor, for we're members of one another. Well, here's that whole concept again, that we are a community together in this Christian walk together, and we need each other's help to beat back those things that so easily hold us back at times. Lastly, our ability to beat back our secret sins requires us to act decisively on the counsel that best fits our needs. So anytime we do something half-heartedly for the sake of maybe appeasing someone else, those things just don't work. As a result, we'll give up before we get to the results that we need. And honestly, whenever time we do something for somebody else, we're just going about it in a half-hearted way. So we need to find a Christ-based support group or a counselor that will hold us accountable to our problems, and find and give accountability partners who truly care and are invested into our success, and give them full permission to ask the difficult questions that are necessary and needed. Without finding honesty, Well, we just end up sabotaging our success over hiding the truth of how difficult we are experiencing in this sin, and we'll hold back, looking at them better than what they really and truly are. And very importantly, we need to be sure that we're praying with our accountability partner, as said in James 5:16. Confess your trespasses one to another and pray for one another that you might be healed. The effective, fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. Worship team, can you come up? We're about ready to land this plane. One of the most notable persons in the Bible who had great conflict with sin was King David, a man after God's own heart. You'll remember David being described that way. We may remember how he took another man's wife and violated her, bringing a child into the world as a result. But that wasn't even the worst of it. He found out that this woman's husband was a soldier under his command. And he had his commander purposely placed this soldier in harm's way so that he would be killed, and that would free David to take his wife as his own. Well, the child was born, eventually was born, but it died a short time later. And later, Nathan the prophet confronted David by telling him a story about a rich man and a poor man, and how the rich man demanded that the lamb, a little lamb, the one and only lamb that this poor man and his family owned, this rich man demanded that they give up this little lamb so that he could essentially butcher this lamb for his guests that were at his house visiting him. And then using that story to point out to David that he was that man. He was that rich man who made that demand of that poor man in his family. Now David, well, he came to see right away of his fault in all of what he had done. And he led a very remorseful repenting of that sin. And he was able to find the forgiveness of his evil deeds. But in the months of hiding his secret sin, David was miserable. And I can relate to that, as I mentioned to you before. And we read in Psalms 51 just how bad David's remorse grew during that time of concealing his sin. Now, this might be something that some of us can relate to. Psalms 51, 1 through 8. Have mercy on me, O God, because of your unfailing love, because of your great compassion. Blot out the stain of my sins. Wash me, cleanse me from my guilt. Purify me from my sin, for I recognize my rebellion. It haunts me day and night. Against you and you alone have I sinned. I have done what was evil in your sight. You will be proved right in what you say, and your judgment against me is just. For I was born a sinner, yes, from the moment my mother conceived me. But you desire honesty from the womb, teaching me wisdom even there. Purify me from my sins, and I will be clean. Wash me, and I will be whiter than snow. Oh, give me back my joy again. You have broken me. Now let me rejoice. Does that sound like a broken and contrite heart? Yes. I think each of us have to get to that point where David was in Psalms 51 to rid ourselves of those sins that have been so entrenched into our lives that we just have never been able to let go of them. But there's nothing worth keeping or holding on to that take us out of fellowship with our Lord and Savior. As David said, our secret sins are just haunting reminders of how much we need to reconcile ourselves to God, that we might find once again the joy of our salvation. No, losing that joy of our salvation is a bad place to be. It robs us of so much. We don't even know. We don't even realize at times how much we miss the joy that we had when we first got saved, because something has come into our lives, crept into our lives, and has stolen that which God wanted us to have all along. We have some prayer partners. I'll ask you to come forward at this time. You know, this morning, I have been praying that we would be able to invite you down to the front of the altar here, and that you would be able to talk with our prayer partners about whatever's keeping you back, whatever's not allowing you to experience all that God has for you. Maybe your life is like was said by C.S. Lewis, that we're far too easily pleased with living with sin in our lives, and yet we shouldn't be. God has so much more for us. And I think this morning, if you would come forward, our prayer partners would love to pray for you. They would love to give you some good direction going forward that you could use to get your life back in a better place. Chris and Mike Wilbert, are you here? Where are they? Yes, could you please come forward? Chris and Mike Wilbert are our CR leaders. And, you know, they've been involved with this ministry of Celebrate Recovery from the very get-go. And they are very capable of explaining to you how CR could be a source of help with sin that you just can't get out of your life. And that's where, again, that's where we need to realize that we're not in this alone. At times we need help. And this is a ministry that this church has heavily invested into that will give the help needed to get us back on track again. Don't let stubbornness, don't let pride, don't let shame hold you back this morning from something that could be very, very beneficial for us. So even now as I'm going to pray a prayer, but even now I say come forward, please come forward again. Don't let anything hold you back this morning from the help that you can find as are available here for you this morning. Father, I pray in Jesus' name that you will set the captive free, and that, Father, that you will allow the chains to fall from our lives, that you will give us, Lord, the opportunity to get back on the right path that you have for us, that we wouldn't settle for making mud pies in a slum, but we would go for the bigger thing that you have for us. That, Lord, that you have a wonderful plan for our lives, and we don't want to see anything interfering with the plan that you've made for us, as the Word of God says, from the foundation of the world, and how there's great reward in that plan. So we don't want anything holding us back. We don't want a backpack full of rocks weighing us down each and every day that we set our feet to this world. But Lord, we want to be cleansed and purified. We want this church to be cleansed and purified from those sins that hold us back. So I pray in Jesus' name, Lord, that you set the captive free. Well, my wife and I are going to also stand forward here. I'm going to let the worship team take us out here this morning.